fantastic to have you. I look forward to meeting you after my talk, and you can berate me. But it's great to have you here with us this morning. And I have a little illustration I want to start off with my talk this morning. But before I do that, may I just say thank you so much for all the cards and texts you received about Ethan's first week in school. That's my young son. It went very well. By Wednesday, I was asking Ethan so much questions. At dinner time, he said to me, "Daddy, please stop asking me questions." It's fine. So he's doing very well, and we had a great week. But listen, what I want to talk about now is the idea of God being the God of all comfort. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking of an illustration. I just want to set this in a little bit of context. When we think of God's character, we think of a multiplicity of things. God is the creator of everything, and he also sustains everything. And then at the end of time, he will bring us to glory for those who believe in Jesus. And in between those three points, God is active, and his character is being shown in many, many different ways. But within that, and implicit in that, is the idea that God is a God of comfort. And we have varying degrees around that. Sometimes in our lives we're like, yeah, I can definitely feel that. But mostly, especially in hard times, we can't feel that. And I think in our service already, in the time of worship, we've experienced God's presence. But anyway, the illustration is that this idea that God is implicit in our daily lives and his comfort is implicit in that. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning with a picture of this in my mind. Who knows what this is? Which men know what this is, actually, more to the point? Andrew McNeil. Comfort, yes. Now, Andrew does the washing in his house. That's not what Nora says. But the way I see it is that we used to do our washing at home, and we never used to use a softener because we thought it was actually a waste of time. And then one day I was looking at the rash on my back because of the hardness of our towels, and I said, "Hey, Dillis, any chance of getting some?" She's laughing. "Excuse me, Dillis. Can we get some softener?" So she bought this, and ever since that, it's just beautiful in the morning, rubbing the back, you know. Oh, it's lovely. But here's the thing, right? We can live our lives without the softener, as it were, or we can live our lives with the softener. And the thing about softeners, when you put it in the drawer, it pervades every part of the clothing. And God wants his comfort to pervade every part of our lives, whether we're in good times or bad times. And the great thing about his comfort is that, unlike our bottles of comfort, they don't run out. And it's that understanding of constantly saying, "Yes, God, I believe that, and I trust in that." And so we have this choice. Do we believe and walk in that, in this whole idea of God being our creator, sustainer of all things, and ultimately the one who will bring us to glory? Or do we try to go through the wash without the comfort and knowing that God cares for us and loves us? And I want to start off this morning with a story just to kind of illustrate that. A few years ago, before I came into ministry, I used to work in a company called Quilter Consult, and I used to travel a little bit around the world working with forest plantations and so on and so forth. And I was in Costa Rica for about, I don't know, maybe 10 or 11 weeks over a two-year period. And we were one day about to fly across the central part of Costa Rica. Now, in Costa Rica, let me just explain, you can't really drive anywhere. If you do drive somewhere, it takes hours and hours and hours to get anywhere. So the best thing is to fly in these single-engine Cessna planes. And so I'd never really done that. Actually, I think it was years ago, my brother-in-law in Australia, but it was only for a short period. This was quite a long flight. Anyway, I'm quite nervous of flying, not too bad. I got into the plane, and I was all excited and nervous, and the pilot just turned around. There was about four of us in the plane, and he turned around and he says, "This could be very difficult, but hold on, and we should be okay." And I was like, okay. And so, if you imagine in San Jose, for those, I don't know if you've ever been there, probably Peter's been there. If you imagine, you've got to floor the plane, jam it on full throttle to get up over the mountains, because if you don't, you hit the mountains. And so the pilot said, "Okay, let's go." And he jammed it in, and we're taking up and just about to get over the top. And then we made it over the top. And I was like, oh, God, thank you so much. And then all these flashing red lights started going on, and the engine stalled, and the plane starts sinking down about 200 feet. And there's the pilot laughing. And she's, you know, happy as Larry. Anyway, about 300 feet after dropping, the plane just kicks off back into gear, and we go. And I'm like sweating profusely and really upset about this. We land anyway, and the pilot says to me, this happens all the time because it's the temperature inversion. When you go over the mountain, because of you're going over the Caribbean side and the Atlantic side, blah, 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 the planes always stall. And don't worry, you can trust me. So anyway, the illustration of the story is 2 weeks later, I was flying in the same plane with a Costa Rican guy called Marcela. He doesn't like flying at all. He drives everywhere. But we had to get somewhere. So we sat in the plane, pilot floors the thing, and up we go. Red lights go on, engine stalls. He starts going, my God, we are all going to die. And I said, don't worry, this happens all the time. And the plane drops about 300 feet, and we get there, and I'm comforting Marcela the whole time. And something just struck me as I was thinking about this idea of God's comfort and the idea that we can live our lives in his comfort is that the main medium by which God comforts, there's a multiplicity of ways, through his words, through his revelation, through pictures we just heard, but actually the main way that God comforts us is through us. And so when we've been through a difficult situation, Peter's just illustrated it, we've heard some other things, when we are in difficult situations and we've gone through difficult things, I don't think we realize, especially in these times, that God's comfort like does want to pervade everywhere, but we are the main ways in which that permeates itself. And so with Marcela, I'd been through it, and I was able to just say to him, you can trust the pilot. So you can trust the pilot. In whatever situation you're going through, realize you can trust the pilot. And in our scripture this morning, John's already read it out. I just want to read it out briefly. This is exactly what's happening in Corinth. This is exactly what's happening. Paul, the apostle, has gone through a dreadful time in Ephesus. He nearly died in Ephesus, as you know, Ephesus in Asia. He's coming and he's writing back to the Corinthians, who are also in a difficult time. They're under massive persecution. They've probably been killed for their faith. And Paul, like what I did, if you like, with Marcela, is comforting them and saying, trust the pilot, trust in God. So let me read it out very quickly. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia, because we are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of our life. Okay. That 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the reason why I didn't give you the reference, because I wanted you to actually try and listen to it. So the story I have told you about myself and Marcela, I had gone through something very difficult, thought I was going to die. We were in it a few weeks later, and I was able to comfort him. Now, that is what's going on in this. Paul was under massive pressure in Asia. The Corinthians were under massive pressure, and so Paul was able to comfort them. So you have this amazing interplay of comfort going on. You have someone who's gone through something helping someone else out. And as I stress again, that is one of the main ways in which God's comfort, this permeates the world, is through us. Yes, there's revelation through his word. Yes, there's pictures. Yes, there's dreams. But it's by you sending texts, or by you ringing up people, or sitting in the dole office on people's birthdays when they don't have a job, or when people are traveling and they don't have money. This is the way that the comfort invariably gets into the cylinder or into the washing machine. And so we've just heard about this link in the Bible. So what, is that just in Corinthians that we see that, Rob? Are you just picking that out of scripture? No, it's all through the Bible. In your own time, especially between the book of Acts and Revelation, just flick through the Bible. And invariably, wherever you stop, you'll find a story of someone who was in persecution helping someone else. Whether it be Paul, Peter, Barnabas, Apollos, Junius, any of the women, they're always comforting and encouraging, as John was saying this morning, endure, triumph in this. I'm not belittling suffering, but endure and triumph. And so it's all through the Bible. David's going to put up a couple of scriptures there from Romans and Galatians, just to remind us. We who are strong ought to bear with those with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, not to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself. And carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And it's not just here, but it's all through the Bible. And so I want to give us this morning three very brief examples about this idea of you being empowered by comfort. Okay, Rob, I hear what you're saying. People go through hard times in the Bible. People go through hard times here, and I pass on the comfort. But practically, how does that actually work out? And the first thing I want to say is that, do you realize the power that your words have? Do you realize as Christians, if you're not a Christian, and this doesn't apply to you, but I'll bring it back later on, if you are a Christian, every word that you say is anointed by God, the positive words. But here's the really difficult thing. Satan can also take the bad words and put things on people. And so we have this anointing of being comforters, but our words have the power to create and to destroy. And so James, it's a difficult book, but how often do we hear preachers speaking about James? We don't. I avoid it because it's a very difficult chapter. But ultimately, it's about the early church being comforted. If you want to put it up there, Dave, that would be great. So when we're comforting people, we've got to be listening about and looking at sections of scripture like here in James. Your tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And so what James is saying here is that you have the ability, and a word in season can start about something great in people's lives. I'm sure when Peter was sharing his story, or Anne was sharing her story, and when we heard those stories this morning, something within you resonated to set something in motion. So words have the great ability to set something off. But read down through the rest of the scripture. Your words also have the ability to have the opposite effect of comfort and destroy. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It's pretty hard, eh? That is tough to hear, isn't it? But how many times, folks, has someone said something to you that's just cut you so deep? Imagine I said to Marcella, just get over it, will you? It'll be fine. Just snap out of it. No, there was a choice to say, no, you can do this. You can endure in this. Trust the pilot. And that's what Paul was saying to Corinth. He had this choice to either say, oh, well, I was, you know, happened to me in Asia, and, you know, I get over it. Why can't you? So we have this choice when we comfort people with the power of our words. So just for a moment, let God's Spirit settle that in your soul. Where are the areas of your lives where you have said things that you shouldn't have said? And what are the areas of your lives where you need a spark to set off a fire of production and creativity? Lord, we just pray your comfort now. If you want to know more about that, I found 43 or 44 scriptures in the Bible that are about this whole idea of us being called to comfort and the power of our words to create or destroy. The second point I'd say is that, and just to really emphasize this, the words that you speak and the anointing that God has given you, whether you understand God fully or on a journey towards that, there is a release of energy in your words. I believe that wholeheartedly. And in 1 Corinthians, the Greek word, some of you like to hear this, some of you don't, is hupomone. But the thing is, I looked into this word, it's not a grim or bleak endurance like, oh, woe is me. It's not like, oh, this is dreadful. It actually means triumph. And it comes from the Greek word when the athletes would win a race. So when someone's in hardship and they really need a word, they really need God's love, yes, you sit with them. Yes, you don't belittle their suffering, but you say, you can triumph in this. You can triumph in the next stage of your schooling in university. You can triumph when you don't have a job. God will provide something for you. You can triumph when you're sick, because God will stand with you. You can triumph in all hardships. And so realize that this is something amazing that God has given us. It's like such an important tool in our arsenal. Great to receive, but also great to give out. And here's the last point. Something in the beginning of a new term that's so important for us to hear. The best person who ever modeled this idea of comforting was not Peter. It's not me. It was not Anne. It was not John. It was Jesus. Amen. Jesus went through the most that anybody has ever gone through. He suffered death on a cross and was redeemed. He was left by his friends. He was left by his family. He was left, he thought, by his God. Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani, God, why have you left me? But here's the beautiful picture, folks. 3 weeks later, when he rose from the dead, his friend Stephen, who he would have known, is on the ground dying. He looks up and he sees the heavens opened. And who does he see there? Jesus. But what's Jesus doing? Is he sitting? He's standing. And this is a very important thing in comfort. Jesus stands for you. Jesus does not sit. He does not say, I've gone through this, I've made it. He stands with you. And Stephen was going through the exact same thing that Jesus had done. There was no divine implications because he was human, but Stephen was essentially dying and being martyred. And there's this beautiful picture of Jesus standing. And so in Hebrews, one of the best books in the Bible, because Jesus himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way like you, just as you are, yet was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. And I feel very strongly, I know you guys do at this time, of such transition and such change in the world. The world is so much in need of this throne of grace, isn't it? It's so much in need of us, like Jesus, standing for Stephen, standing for them. Christians, non-Christians alike, we're all on a journey in that. And my small example of Marcella on her plane in Costa Rica, of just helping her, is only a little example. But what examples is there that you can stand and comfort others? Because Paul did it in Corinth, and ultimately we are called to do it. And I just want to finish with a newspaper article, just to root this in Ireland today. Have you heard of the dreadful suicide and murder that went on a few weeks ago in Bray? Sebastian Crean was murdered by Shane Clancy in a suicide. Do you remember that? For those who don't know, in Bray, horrific thing. Shane Clancy was going out with Jennifer Hannigan. And basically, he got jealous and he attacked Sebastian because he started going out with Jennifer. And he killed Sebastian and then he killed himself. And the thing is, he stabbed himself in the heart. Where was the comfort there? Where was the church there? You know, where were we? And I'm going to read out this article by the mother, because the mother, Nuala, this amazing woman, just about this idea of comfort. And I believe that this and her sermon that she gave at her son's, Sebastian's funeral, the one who was murdered, this is what she says about comfort. And let's just use it. I don't want to hang stuff on us, but I just think that it's a great time, but it's a hard time. And God is the God of all comfort. And we have this in our back pockets, if you want, and we can pour it into people's lives. And we can bring the softness of God's Spirit in whatever situation people are going through. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that this can soften, and God is in control, and He has a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. That doesn't mean it won't be challenging. Anyway, let's finish with this. The heading of the piece is, what is my God saying to me about this incomprehensible act? In other words, her son being murdered. This is what she says. And you think that she'd be really angry. You think that, you know, unlike Paul, she wouldn't want to pass on the comfort. She'd want to give out. No, she did exactly what Paul did and what we're called to do. This is the mother speaking. Seb's body is back in a Moses basket. They buried him in a Moses basket. You might have seen that wicker basket that he was in. Seb's body is back in a Moses basket. It's a little bit bigger than the one he began his life's journey in, but it serves the same purpose, a place for him to rest. We all are faced with the grim reality today, burying my youngest son. Reality for me is the sum of all my experiences, my beliefs, my thoughts, which I project out into the world and with which I create my story. In Ireland, we have a great tradition of storytelling. Peter's just confirmed that. Firstly, we tell stories to try to make sense of the human condition. And secondly, when we share our story of comfort, we connect with each other. We come to know each other more deeply. This morning, I'm going to tell you a story. In my story, my God is the God of small things, the God of comfort. I see God's presence in the little things. My beloved husband and I, James, decided to have a second son. We didn't know it was going to be a boy then, of course, because we didn't know that D, didn't give the person's name, was going to be an only child. I knew also that my expectations of Dylan, if he was on his own, would be too high. Seb was eager to be born. He arrived 3 minutes early at 2:10 in the afternoon. Do you remember the old days when the clock faces in the haberdashery window all read 2:10 because the face of the clock looked like it was smiling? If you've never seen it, look at Leverage's window in the main street, in Bray that is. My God, as the God of small things and of comfort, was telling me this would be a happy child, and he was. Seb has 45 cousins. What a bountiful table to sup from throughout one's childhood. Seb was also the youngest child in the grove, and he did his best to be as good as the rest of them. At 2.5, he could cycle his bicycle without stabilizers, on which every opportunity he would disappear around the corner, abandon the bike at the door of Pauline's shop and stand with his curly head peering around the door, brown eyes trained on Pauline, waiting until she relented and gave him a sweet. Still a nipper, he was with me in Hickey's one day when I was buying curtain hooks. As I queued to pay, I realized I needed another one. Showing the hook to Seb, I asked him to get one from the shelf. When he brought me back the correct one, I stored the information away. He had a good visual memory, and it would stand him in good stead. Contrary to popular perceptions, academia for Seb was not easy, but fortunately he met teachers in St. Nicholas Montessori, St. Ronan's, and St. Gerard's in Sallynoggan Senior College and Dunleary Institute, who challenged him and tested him. But the last gift Seb gave to me and my husband and my family was during one summer back in June. One Sunday morning, Seb informed me that he fancied a swim down at the seafront. I didn't pay much heed. He just asked us and said, yeah. So we walked down with him. I asked him a second time, and he said, okay, I'm going to go for this. And I gave in too. So around midday, Seb threw the towel over his shoulder, and the three of us tramped down to the beach. We sat on the pebbles and watched him as he went out into the dip. And as I watched Seb, I thought, this child is a fella who loves to be alive. The memory was treasurable. My God is the God of small things. My God is the God of comfort. And he was saying, let the child inside each one of us come to the surface and rejoice in this and play. As a point of fact, I was blessed by a sunny child. Or as a parent, I know that the one gift each of us would want to have is a child that is happy. And now I ask, what is my God of the little things saying to us about this incomprehensible act which took place in our house only a few days ago? The tragic incident which caused mayhem in all our lives and robbed us of our family and younger son. Dee, Seb, Jen and Laura faced a presence of demonic proportions that manifested through Shane Clancy. How do I and my family face up to this? We live on earth in a world of contrast, big, small, hard, soft, bad, dark and light. But one can't paint a picture without at least two shades. It is in the dark which gives definition to the light of your comfort. Darkness is just the lack of light. Though my God is the God of little things, I notice that both boys were only 22 years old. Both had the same initials. Both were entering their final college in Trinity and looked set in life. Even in these recessionary times, they had a fruitful career. So many similarities, yet on the morning of August the 16th, my God of small things said to me, one boy represented the light, the other the darkness, as they both played their parts in the unfolding plan of God's divine love. And as a result, we beloved him, we care for him. But we have a choice. Do we continue to live in the darkness, seeing only fear, anger, bitterness, resentment, blaming, bemoaning, giving out, gossiping, always looking backwards, blaming? Or are we ready to transmute this negativity and embrace God's comfort? We can rise to the challenge with unconditional love, knowing that we were born on this earth to grow. Our hearts are broken. Maybe your heart is broken now, but our hearts need to be broken so they can expand in God's love. And now that we have our attention on our hearts, please bring to mind a happy moment in your life. The happier, the better. Now let that happy feeling fill your whole heart, filled with comfort. Now bring your attention to Jen. She feels so responsible. She blames herself for her son, but bathe her in that happiness. Let her happy thoughts wash those feelings out. Forgive her. Keep sending her your happiness, and then forgive yourselves for not doing it to others. I'm so conscious of all you young people who came into contact with Seb. I know you're bewildered. I know you're upset and want to do something to make it right. But the best way you can honour Seb's life is to co-create the most enlightened lives you can. The light that shone in Seb's shines in you also. It is a special way, so let it shine and be at peace. Isn't that amazing? And I think that sums my whole talk up, and I have a copy of that. She's gone through the most horrific thing, but she has a choice. Do I just go inward, or do I help other people triumph in this comfort? And she did that. And I know it's harrowing, I know it's sad, but I think we as Christians have the same point, and that's exemplified in people like Paul and pastors like 1 Corinthians, and especially in a world today that's in need of comfort. So let's pray.